But you know, there's a lot of planning that goes into this, and for those of you who were at the Q&A, you guys know that I do a lot of administrative work at Symphony Church, and one of the things I had to do recently was we actually had our college retreat 2 weeks ago, and I had to print out, I had to design the booklet and like print it out, staple it. It took like 2.5, 3 hours watching like 5 episodes of Friends, and you know. And so I know Sharon did that, but I know there's like a lot of other people involved with the food and transportation. And so let's just give an applause to everyone who helped out. Yeah, if you see them around and you know they did something, just say thank you and that you really appreciate them. You know, it's, I can't believe it's the last session. I feel like it flew by. You know, we just spent the past 3 days or so of intentionally talking about the joy of the Lord, about growing in the fullness of joy. In His presence, there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so far, we talked about cultivating joy in our own salvation and the salvation of others, in selling all things for an infinitely greater treasure, and in suffering for the sake of the kingdom. And tonight I want to talk about a fourth area, and that is joy in fellowship. But I kind of want to make this all S's, so let's call it joy in sharing all things. Yeah. All right, cool. Yeah, if we can try to fix that, because I have a lot of slides. It might be hard to click through it. Yeah. Yeah, it's not working. So joy in fellowship and joy in sharing all things in common. And the word fellowship in the biblical context has somewhat lost its meaning in our culture and society. And this happens so much even in my own language. At my church Symphony, I often do announcements for Friday night gatherings and also Sunday services. And it's become a habit of mine to tell our church to stick around afterwards for a time of fellowship. And this is, you know, some snacks, some beverages. People end up lingering for an extra 30 minutes to an hour just talking. And I think this is the weight of fellowship in most of the church today. It's almost become synonymous with hanging out or grabbing food together or playing some board games or jamming out. And, you know, when I look at Bethany, we call our Friday night gatherings FNFs, Friday night fellowships. You spend like an hour of opening worship, an hour of Bible study, and 5 hours of extended prayer time. And this is definitely, it's a good thing. Just looking at Pastor John, it's kind of scary. You know, I think this is what biblical worship looks like, or fellowship looks like. But is this it? Is it all that it is? Is it just being physically present in the same place at the same time, singing the same songs and studying the same passage once a week? You know, I'd like to argue that biblical fellowship is so much more than that. What is biblical fellowship? And how can we reflect this in the life of the church today? What would it take for Bethany Christian Campus Church to grow in the joy of fellowship? Let's turn to our passage for today, Philippians 2:1-11. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we confess tonight, Lord, that there is our understanding of fellowship is so limited. And Father, we've approached fellowship in a way that is comfortable, in a way that meets our needs. And so, Father, we just pray right now that you would help us to have a better idea of what biblical fellowship looks like. Give us humble and teachable hearts to receive your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, most people know this passage, Philippians 2, 1 to 11, for its call to follow Christ's example of humility. It's even titled Christ's Example of Humility, something like that. You know, but actually, the main focus here is not humility, but it is joy. Complete my joy. That was Paul's primary exhortation to the Philippian believers. Complete my joy. Fill it up. Bring to completion the joy that has already begun. You know, the Apostle Paul loved the Philippians. Like, he loved them. And he loved them, we'll actually get into it a little later, but he loved them and he rejoiced in them, in their salvation and their sanctification, in their unity and their love for God and one another. And all of this points to fellowship. Paul believed that joy could be complete when believers in Christ intentionally and actively pursue biblical fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and it's translated several ways in the New Testament. For example, you know, participation, partnership, sharing, and of course, fellowship. And these various uses of koinonia convey two related meanings. To share together in the sense of joint partnership or participation, and to share with in the sense of giving what we have to others. And so, I want to give you my definition of fellowship in a single sentence. Fellowship is a relationship of inner unity among believers that expresses itself in participation with Christ, partnership with one another, and provision for one another, all of which is centered on accomplishing God's will. You know, with that, let's dive into Paul's connection between a complete joy and biblical fellowship. First, Paul gives us the reason for why we should pursue a complete joy in the first place. And that is because we have participation with God. In verse 1, he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," and he goes on. When Paul says "if," he's not questioning whether any of these things, encouragement, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, whether any of these things are actually happening in the Philippian believers. It's more of a rhetorical statement that provokes them to reflect on whether these qualities are evident in their lives. And the biggest reason for why Paul calls us to pursue complete joy is because we have participation with God. And I think what participation with God looks like is immersing yourself in the presence of God and joining in on the plan of God. Immersing yourself in the presence of God and joining in on the plan of God. Are you guys familiar with the four love languages? Yeah. And, you know, to be honest, I'm not entirely sure how reliable it is. But it's helpful for me to generally know how I receive and give love. And I think my primary love language for receiving love is words of encouragement. I remember during my time at Bethany, there have been a few times when Pastor John would preach on something on comfort and encouragement. And he'd say something like, "You know, I'm not the best encourager. I'm not the best comforter. But you know who is? You know who will never fail to encourage you and comfort you? It's Jesus. And when I first heard that, I thought it was like, so are you never going to encourage me or comfort me? Like, but, you know, you get the point. Like, what he's trying to do is point us to the greatest comforter and encourager that we could ever meet. And I think that's what happens when we immerse ourselves in the presence of God. There's encouragement in Christ and comfort from his love. The source of deepest affection and sympathy is God. And our participation with God through the Holy Spirit is cause for us to live it out to the point, to point the world to eternal life with the Father and the Son. But participation with God isn't just about physical, or not physical, personal intimacy with him. It's kind of weird, sorry. You know, it's not just about, let's move on, let's just keep going. It's not just about personal intimacy with God. It's also about joining in on the plan of God. Henry Blackaby says that so often we want God to jump onto our plan, our schedule, our dreams. We say, God, help me to get a good grade on this test. Help me to get a job. I want to get married next year. I want to do this. I want to do this. Help me to get all these things. But what Henry Blackaby challenges us to do is to shift our mindset to jump onto the plan of God. He says, instead, our response should be, Lord, how are you working in my life? How can I join in on what you're doing in me and around me? As you go with me, tell me what to do, and I will do it. And this response comes only when we have learned to walk closely with him and to trust him to care for the details of our lives. And so there's joy and fellowship through participation with God by immersing ourselves in the presence of God and joining in on the plan of God. The Apostle Paul also says that we can pursue a complete joy through partnership with believers. And in verse 3, he says, complete my joy by being, verse 2, it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is such a powerful implication of what it means to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. If we have participation with God, there needs to be partnership with one another. If we are united in Christ, then we should operate in one spirit, with one love, and with one mind. And this is part of what it looks like to share all things in common. When Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, he's not saying that there has to be intellectual and emotional uniformity. For example, if you believe vegan is the way to go, then you might believe that every Christian has to be vegan. Praise God, then that is not the case. You know, if you love sushi, then you might believe that everyone in this place should love sushi. I can't think of another example. You know, if you believe in a certain theological belief that may be a little contradictory to some other denominations, and you think everyone needs to believe in the same thing that you do, that might be a problem. He's not saying that we need to have intellectual or emotional uniformity. Instead, he's saying that we should use our diverse gifts, the gifts and the talents that God has given us, in an agreeable and cooperative spirit with a focus on the glory of God. So we are to partner with one another in Christ with one mind and one love and one spirit. But one thing we need to know is that partnership is not necessarily the same as friendship. We live in a social media world, and it's so tempting to base our worth on the number of Instagram likes and Facebook friends, and our deep longing for relationships is based off of social media. And it's not bad to have this deep longing for relationships, but too often we seek these relationships focused more on the notion of being friends, having similar qualities, having similar hobbies, having similar whatever it may be, that it actually loses out on the weight of what biblical fellowship is actually, it actually is. Paul's deep affection for the Philippians was about something more than just friendship. He told them in the first chapter of Philippians, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul's joy in his friendship with the Philippians was actually rooted in their shared partnership in the gospel. The joy they shared in salvation, they longed to share with others. And so it wasn't simply mutual affection, but it was a mutual mission. A mutual mission that God had given us as believers and followers of Christ, as ambassadors of Christ. And gospel partnership unifies us in a way that increases our joy in Jesus. Do any of you know how deep the roots of trees are? It's a weird question. But the roots of trees, is there someone who majors in trees? Oh, awesome.
But I don't have the answer to your question.
Okay, well, here's what I know. This is what I've researched, so I'm basing it off of Google. The roots of trees are usually 1.5 times the height of the tree from the tree trunk. That makes sense? So if a tree is 30 feet tall, how deep is its roots? There's a lot of math problems during this retreat, huh? It's very simple math, come on. 45 feet long. Now, along the California coastline, there are some of the largest living organisms in the world called redwood trees. They're so tall. They're like roughly around 300 feet high. Some of them are 40 feet around. Look at these kids. I just found it on Google. So, some of them have been there for 250 years. That's so long. And so if redwood trees are 300 feet high, how deep are the roots of redwood trees? 450 feet. Wrong. It's 5 to 6 feet deep. But they make up for it in width. Sometimes extending up to 100 feet from the trunk. They start to extend in width and not in depth. And what they do is, even though the trees are so massive, their growth is primarily because their roots intertwine underneath the ground. The roots start to interlock in a way. And it's believed that if there's no intertwining, there's no growth. If there's no connectedness, there's no growth. And when we partner together in the gospel, it almost has to be like the roots of these redwood trees. We need to interlock. We need to intertwine arms as we move forward to advance the kingdom of God. And when we do this, joy will increase. We will rejoice in one another, rejoice in Christ and each other, and rejoice in the salvation of others. There will be immense joy as we interlock and intertwine arms as we move forward in the kingdom of God. How can Bethany grow in this kind of gospel partnership? How can you partner with the brother and the sister next to you? We need to partner together in Christ for the sake of the gospel. Everyone here is mostly Asian. Tomas and Ad. All right. Very good. Gospel partnership is not a race thing. Gospel partnership is not all Asians come together and unite. Tomas, thank you for coming to Bethany. Gospel partnership is about being one in Christ, having one mind, one spirit, one love for the one who has saved us. And this includes everything from eating together, hanging out together, studying the Bible together, praying together, serving one another and serving alongside each other, suffering together and rejoicing together, and spreading the good news of Jesus together. The church was meant to be a community of believers who partner together in the gospel. And I said this before in our morning's message, but the Christian life is not meant to be done alone. Ministry is not meant to be done alone. Suffering is not meant to be done alone. And rejoicing in the gospel is not meant to be done alone either. For some of you, your first step in pursuing gospel partnership is opening up to another brother or sister in Christ. It's becoming more vulnerable and honest with them. Does someone at Bethany know your name? Does someone at Bethany know who you are? Not just your name, but where you're at in your faith, in your studies, in holiness and purity. Do they know about your family life? Do they know about your relationships? Do they know about how you're doing as part of Bethany? For some of you, it may be going on a mission trip this summer, partnering with a team of brothers and sisters to serve others and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Perhaps it's becoming more evangelistic and being the salt and light on Cornell campus, joining a student organization for the sake of becoming that salt and light in that group. And that's what I did for Cornell Undergraduate Asia Business Society. Do you guys know what that is, QABS? It's like the weirdest acronym. There's this one time I felt really convicted to be more involved in the non-Christian student population. And so I was like, all right, I'm gonna do some sort of business group. And I applied to so many things, like some consulting groups. They're really hard to get into. So I was like, all right, I heard some easy things about QABS. I think it got a little harder. But I remember praying. What was that? It got a lot harder. I remember praying right before the interview process for QABS. I was sitting at a bench outside of Duffield Hall, and or maybe not Duffield, somewhere in Engineering Quad. And I was just praying, like, God, if you want me to get into QABS, if you want me to do the work of your ministry and to be the salt and light in QABS, help me to get in this group as seamless and as fun as possible. And it was so fun. Like, I had a great time. It was a three-step interview process, like consulting case. And like, I'm so bad at consulting cases, but I was like, bam, bam, bam. I was like, so good. And I got in. And God had opened up doors for me to share about Jesus, about the gospel of Christ in so many ways over the next 2 years since I got in. And I think when we seek the Lord and ask him to make a way for us, when we want to jump onto God's plan and say, God, I want to be used by you, give me opportunities to do the work of ministry, to share the gospel. And, you know, thankfully, there was Alex at the time, Pastor Alex, sorry. Pastor Alex at the time was in my accountability group. And so he was the one who was keeping me accountable, reminding me to just press on, to stand firm. There were temptations to go partying and drinking, but he was the one to really keep me grounded in my faith. And so, you know, partnership is so important when we want to further the kingdom of God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So fellowship is participation with God and partnership with one another. And third, biblical fellowship looks like provision for believers. Provision for believers. Paul says that in order to be of the same mind with the same love, we need to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. On a scale of 1 to 10, how significant do you think you are? Don't shout it out. Just honestly and vulnerably consider how significant you are. You can write it down if that helps you. Now, what would it take for us to notch that number down by 2? What would it take for us to consider someone else as more significant than ourselves? The reality is that most of us think we're pretty important. Especially as Cornell students, we think we made it, we think we got it, and you think that perhaps the world is revolving around your schedule and your life and your plan. But Paul tells us that if we want to have gospel partnership, we can't seek to outdo one another. We can't seek to bring down and put down and discourage one another. We have to operate out of humility, not out of selfish ambition or self-centeredness. When you're praying, and I'm speaking out of my own personal experience, and so I'm wondering if maybe there are some people here who do this, but earlier in my walk with the Lord, I used to try to compare myself with others all the time. And so when I was praying, I was thinking, like, how can I look holier than the person next to me? And so I'd, like, lift my hands up like this or like this, and I'd wait to see if the pastor can see me. And sometimes it's not even, like, lifting anything up. You just got to go down on your knees, you know? And sometimes when the offering bag comes along the way, you know, you see someone giving a dollar bill, and then you're like, oh, here's a $5 bill, you know? Like, and you think, like, oh, man, I'm better than this guy or this girl. But Paul says that if we are to outdo one another in anything, it ought to be in serving one another and loving others. Outdo one another in serving and loving one another. How can we in humility count one another as more significant than ourselves? How can we actively consider the interests of others above our own? We can do this by providing for one another. And the early church exemplified this. They were devoted not only to the apostles' teaching, but also to the sharing of material goods. In Acts 2, we see that all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then a couple chapters later, in Acts 4, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." In the early church, there was not a needy person among fellow believers. And joy in fellowship is found when we provide for one another. And that's not only spiritual provision, but also the physical and material needs. Do you see a brother or sister in Christ who is in financial need? Do you see someone who is hungry? Maybe he or she is struggling with money and they can't even eat food for dinner. Do you see someone who is in need of housing? Count one another as more significant than yourself. Consider their interests and their needs above your own. And the only way we can do this is in humility. Humility is the means by which we can grow in fellowship. And the greatest example that we have and that Paul even gives is Jesus Christ. Paul exhorts believers in Christ, you and me, to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God provided for our greatest need by sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to humble himself even to the point of death on a cross. And it is through this great provision, through his death and resurrection, that we have received participation with God and partnership with one another. And through the example of his love and grace, he is calling us to humble ourselves like Christ, to consider one another as more honorable, more significant than ourselves. What can provision for others look like in your life? Is there someone you know who is in need? Maybe you can't meet their financial need right now, but you can provide emotional and spiritual support. What would it look like for Bethany to be a church of generosity and cheerful giving, meeting the needs of the poor and the hungry and the thirsty, both spiritually but also physically? You know, here are some examples that I wrote down, and it's not going to be on the screen. But I think we can give money to someone in financial need, buy food for someone who is hungry, speak words of encouragement, take time out of our day to listen and pray for someone, weep with those who are grieving, intentionally reach out to someone who feels left out or lonely, and pray and intercede for the lost. I guarantee you that there are people at Bethany in this room who are in need. Maybe you don't know who they are, so if you are in need in any way, please tell your brothers and sisters in Christ here. Humbly confess your need and let us humbly serve you and walk with you. How can we know if you don't tell us? I know this is a big step for us because there's a lot of fear, perhaps some pride. But we need to tell people what we're going through. We need to tell each other so that we can bear each other's burdens. God gave us one another not to be alone, but to be in community and to be in fellowship with one another. And if we are to pursue joy and fellowship, there needs to be participation with God, partnership with one another, and provision for one another. You know, one of the things that I've been really blessed by during my time at Symphony is the ways that my church members have just really been pouring out into our pastoral staff. It's things that, like, I never even thought of. Like, someone gave me a gift card to go to the movies. I was like, wow, I never thought of that, but thank you. Like, I don't need it. But it's like, actually, it might help me with emotional support, you know? You know, people buy us meals. And for me personally, that has been encouraging to see the ways that fellowship is growing at my church, both in partnership but also in provision. And so I want to give a similar exhortation as I wrap up, a similar exhortation that Paul gave, but a little bit modified. Since we have participation with God, make your joy complete through gospel partnership with one another and through the humble provision for each other. Let us pursue the joy of fellowship as we fix our eyes upon the greatest provision, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.